Our lesson text for this morning's study is Psalm 136. I mistakenly had Adam read those four verses out of Psalm 106. The first verse of Psalm 106 is exactly the same as the first verse of Psalm 136. And hence my mistake. I appreciate Adam for so obediently reading that passage, even though it did not appear to really make sense the way I had him read it. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 136. And even though we could read all 26 verses of it, it's actually only verses 1 through 3 and verse 26 that we'll be reading. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. Just a quick glance at that psalm will tell you that it's a little bit unusual and somewhat unique, because that refrain is repeated at the end of every one of the 26 verses in that psalm. For His mercy endureth forever. To say that that is a psalm of praise to God and for God is a tremendous understatement. In fact, Spurgeon, in his commentary on this psalm, says that it is so tuned to praise and rapture that it can only be fully enjoyed by a devoutly grateful heart. It can only be enjoyed by a devoutly grateful heart. Is that how you could be described this morning? A devoutly grateful heart? There is no question but that our society today as a whole finds thankfulness easy to take but difficult to give. In fact, one of the characteristics that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to give of our times today is the characteristic of being unthankful. And yet God's kindness still flows down upon us beyond measure. As Jesus said of God in Luke chapter 6 verse 35, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Therefore, as the psalmist says in Psalm 92 verses 1 and 2, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High, to show forth Thy loving kindness in the morning and Thy faithfulness every night. We need so much to be more thankful to our Heavenly Father. And as the psalm that we read at the beginning sets the stage for this discussion, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, again and again and again. Give thanks unto God. This morning, as we assemble here to worship Him and to honor His Son and to encourage one another, let's never forget to be thankful to Him. and most especially, that's probably not correct grammar, but you know what I mean. Most especially, we must be thankful for Him. For Him. Perhaps that aspect has never occurred to a lot of people. We're thankful to Him because He gives us every good thing. James says in chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God gives us all things, and we're thankful for those things, and so we express our thanks to Him. But as we look around us and count our blessings, let's remember that God Himself is a tremendous blessing in our lives with which nothing can really compare. We have got to be thankful to God for what He does for us. But let's pay particular attention to the need of being thankful for God Himself. His grace and forgiveness couldn't exist were it not for Him. His great love in calling us His children. John says in 1 John 3 verse 1, see what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. His patience and long-suffering with our sins and our failures. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 verse 9, for the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's be thankful for God. And this morning, I want us to zoom in real close on being thankful for God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Brother Thomas O. Chisholm wrote these words many years ago. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000s besides. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness morning by morning. New mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. As we think about God's faithfulness, our first point for consideration is the fact that faithfulness is God's character. It's His character. Now, sometimes we're not ourselves. Sometimes we act in a way that someone says, well, you know, that was kind of out of character for him. Due to problems or pressures or difficulties and stress, we may sometimes say things and do things that someone would say, oh, that was just out of character. You'd be hard-pressed to find a more beautiful array of scenery than the snow-covered mountains and the icebergs that are so characteristic of the little country of Iceland. But maybe you've seen the news in the last few days. There is boiling forth from some of those mountains the volcanic ash, the cloud of which has drifted so wide and so far that it has practically shut down all of the air travel for a major portion of Europe and beyond. In fact, I read yesterday that this is the greatest, largest, biggest, most far-reaching hindrance, interruption in air travel that has ever taken place in history. Now, you and I are a lot like that situation. We're all polished up and fixed up, and then every now and then something goes wrong, and we just sort of, as we say, come unglued. And we do something or say something that's just totally out of character for us. But let me tell you something. God is not that way. Faithfulness is His character. And it's never otherwise. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. If we are faithless, He abideth faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." He's always faithful, no matter what, because that's part of His character. Do what you will to Him, however you may hurt and disappoint, or even break His great heart, you cannot alter His essential nature, for His character is faithfulness and immutability, unchangeableness. Our moods change. Sometimes our emotions will cool. For us, there'll come dreary seasons of gray skies and bad weather. We may come home one day in a foul mood and yell at the kids and kick at the cat, but God never does, no matter what. As God was that day His Son died on Calvary's cross, so is He today. He is faithful to His character. And His character is faithful love. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, we read, "Know therefore that Jehovah thy God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and loving kindness with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." God is faithful, because faithfulness is His character. Consider also the fact that God is faithful in His promise. He has never broken His word. I have. He has never failed to do what He said He was going to do. You have. He has never promised without coming through. We all have. God has not. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, "Blessed be Jehovah that hath given rest unto His people according to all that He has promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised through Moses His servant." Oh, and then we come to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, where Peter reminds us that he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Exceeding great and precious promises. Do you realize that every story we see unfolding in Bible history, every event that we see told of in Scripture, every story that is recorded there has at its heart the dependableness, the faithfulness of God to His Word? If it were not for the faithfulness of God to His promises, none of that would mean anything. If God had just one time failed to do what He said He was going to do, the Holy Scriptures would be a waste of ink and paper. If it could be shown where God had promised something and never come through with it, if it could be shown where God had lied, if God had stretched the truth, told something that wasn't true, none of it would be worth anything anymore. Of Abraham, Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, "Yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, "For how many soever be the promises of God, in him is the yea. Wherefore also through him is the amen unto the glory of God through us." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, we find this challenge. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." He's faithful to His Word. But even though we know all that, we've heard it talked and preached and explained and discussed again and again. Sooner or later, for many of us at least, there will come a time when we will throw back our shoulders and challenge Almighty God. Perhaps it'll come at a time of great hardship or difficulty, at a time of tremendous affliction. Maybe it'll come at a time when the effects of humanity start to show in the deterioration of our physical bodies, in pain. And we may even be so bold in our sorrow or in our pain to cry out, "Why has God let this happen to me? Why isn't He faithful?" Let me assure you that God is faithful, even in our afflictions. Scripture promises us that there are times when God actually chastens us for our own good. Most of us as parents have known those very painful moments when we've had to administer discipline. And sometimes, some of it has been pretty tough. But we know that it's for the good of our children. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, it speaks of God in this very same way. And it says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when he reproves you. For the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And in Psalm 119, verse 75, the psalmist said, "I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. It's for my own good." That's part of the faithfulness of God. But now wait a minute. What about those times when we have to deal with those things in our lives that surely are not things that are sent by God Himself? Tragedy, loss, sickness and pain, physical deterioration. We have to remember that we're human and we're subject to normal human frailties on this earth. And that the pathway through life here is strewn with sharp rocks of affliction for everybody who travels the path. And thus we look forward to the end of the journey, when we can step over into the promised land, when those rocks of affliction will no longer be in our path, when the pain and the difficulty and the disease will no longer be reigning supreme in our physical bodies. And especially in these times of hardship and disease, distress and loss, the faithfulness and the unchanging love of our Heavenly Father is beside us every step of the way. In Psalm 34, verse 19, David said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Jehovah delivereth him out of them all." In Isaiah 43, verse 2, the prophet said, "When thou passest through the waters," God says, "I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." And then Romans 8:28. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose." Good. Physical good? Obviously not. Earthly health? Not always. Financial good, so that everything will be easy? Nope. Social good. Social good, so that I'll be appreciated and appraised and praised by everybody that I come in contact with. Hardly. What then? Spiritual good. Spiritual good. For what else could possibly matter? Spiritual good. Here we've gotten all messed up and turned around so that we think It's the earthly good that we're striving for, or the financial good that we're striving for, or the social good that we want so badly. It's the spiritual good. That's all that matters. That's what's important. Because it says in Revelation 20, verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things are passed away. And you know those words are not describing anything here on this earth. They're talking about that eternal life. There is coming a day when no heartaches will come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye, and all is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day. Glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. God is faithful, even in our afflictions. And then, number four, God is faithful in His mercy. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we read, Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. God's mercy and God's grace, as we said this morning in Sunday school class, they go hand in hand. Not exactly the same thing, but both definitely pointing in the same direction. It's interesting that they're often connected together in Scripture. And in fact, in Genesis chapter 19, we find one of the best illustrations of this in a little bit of an unusual setting. We find Lot with his wife and daughters gathered around him, having just been taken by the hand and I believe pretty much drug out of the city of Sodom. And as they got on the outskirts of the city, the angels told them to proceed on into the mountains and don't look back, lest you be destroyed. And in verse 19, it says that Lot, he wanted to stop and argue about it. I don't know any other way to put it. Like a 12-year-old, you know, after having been told what to do, very important, he says, But now, behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy. You know, if I'd been one of those angels, I'd have done exactly what they did, but if I'd been me as one of those angels, I'd said, Hold up, Lot, that's far enough now. You recognize the grace, and you see that we've magnified the mercy. What's the deal here? Get going. No. Lot says, Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. He said, There's a little city not far from here. It's not very big. Zoar. Let us go there. And I don't know why. The angel said, Okay, go to Zoar. But go and don't look back. You remember the rest of the story. his wife looked back. Though that has nothing to do with our lesson here today, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Some have said that grace is God's goodness given to those who don't deserve it, and mercy is God's wrath withheld from those who do deserve it. And our lesson text reminds us no less than 26 times, his mercy endureth forever. I want to close with this passage, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. This I recall to my mind, Jeremiah says, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. We must thank God for his faithfulness. In his character, in his word, in our afflictions, in his mercy. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, all you need to do is, upon believing in Jesus as God's Son, to repent and turn away from wickedness. Acknowledge or confess Jesus Christ as Lord and commit to giving him control of your life and be baptized in order that your sins may be washed away. You'll be one of his children then. If you've already done that but have allowed sin to take you back into those old ways and come between you and God, as an unfaithful child of God, you need to acknowledge that unfaithfulness and resolve to do an about face. Repent. Turn away from it. And let it be known that you're going to walk in that way no more. And God has promised to receive you and to forgive you and to restore you. You're subject to our Lord's invitation. We invite you to respond as we stand and sing.